What a blessing to gather in the house of God today and worship together with saints. We certainly need to continue to honor and glorify our Heavenly Father. He's been so good to us, and the mercies of God are new again today, even amidst the showers. And may we on this day again see God's mercies in our lives. I've been very challenged by the service, and it's very challenged by the devotional meditation and our brother's exaltation of the cross and the place of the cross in our hearts and the place of the cross in our worship. Today is Mother's Day. I'd like to look at a message, especially for the mothers that are here. And as Brother Steve shared about the cross being prominent in the service, of course, I had to think about the message and what I've prepared to share, and how does the cross fit into that? Will you see the cross in the message today? And it's one of the messages that I wasn't necessarily thinking about the cross in particular. But the words in John did come to my mind as I thought about the scene of Jesus there going through his trial, walking up the hill to Golgotha and carrying his cross. And I don't know at what point in time Jesus' mother was there and came on the scene. But John 19 tells us that as Jesus hung there, before he gave up the ghost and before he committed his life and yielded his life, it says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother." Try to, in your own mind this morning, envision the emotions that were going through the mind and the heart of Jesus' mother. Jesus loved his mother, and he was concerned about her care. And certainly this morning, if Jesus, the one who, in a sense, was not really tied to an earthly mother, he was not really necessarily subject to an earthly mother, but as he hung there between earth and glory, and as he hung there at the crossroads of time and the crossroads of life and the crossroads of religion, as it were, as he hung there, and the fate of the people of all the world was right there in his bosom, as it were. And in that moment, he remembered his mother, and he cared about her. And certainly, we do well today to remember our mothers. I invite you to turn to the book of 2 Kings for a message this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4. I am very thankful today that this land in which we live, the government in which we are under in this life, sets aside a day for mothers and a day to recognize mothers. And that's a tremendous blessing. And at this point in time, it is to this country's credit, I believe. So today is Mother's Day. There were lots of great mothers in Scripture. Last Sunday, our devotional leader, maybe I should ask you, which mother in the Bible did we look at last Sunday in the devotionals? Pardon? Hannah. We noticed Hannah. Sarah, the mother of Moses. Mary, the mother of Jesus. The Syrophoenician woman that Jesus declared to be a woman of great faith. Eunice, the mother of Timothy, are just naming a few of the great mothers that are highlighted in Scripture. And I was very blessed by Brother Durbin's comments in relation to Jewish practice and the place that mothers fill in comparison to the way the world looks at mothers and the role of women in today's society. And we could talk about how society has gotten to where they are today and why they believe the way they do. God certainly has a place for mothers of great importance. And as I thought about a number of characters in Scripture, a number of the great mothers in Scripture, I'm sure this morning that most of you mothers have a mother in the Bible that has been an inspiration to you. And it would be interesting to hear your testimonies of a mother in Scripture that you've thought about, and your mind is the great mother in the Scriptures, and the inspiration and the ponderings that you've had over the years as you face challenges in life and thought about that mother of the Bible that was faithful. We have here in 2 Kings chapter 4 the story of the Shunammite woman. And I like to read chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. You just get the picture that Elisha was resting. He was weary from his journey. And he was resting there in the bed. I don't know what Gehazi was doing, but as he meditated and he pondered and he thought about the tremendous blessing this is to him, he said, Gehazi, we need to do something for this woman. What can we do for her? But he was so overwhelmed with the blessing and the kindness of this woman. In verse 13, and he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said unto her, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And I can't help but believe that this woman stood there just a bit nervous. You know, why was Elisha calling her? And he said in verse 16, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. I hope you can just try to imagine with me the feelings and the emotions that must have been within her bosom. And she called unto her husband in verse 22 and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Well, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. And then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me?" Then he said to Gehazi, Elisha looked to Gehazi, and he said, "Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up, and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. And that's the end of the story. That's all we know about what happened. What did Elisha do after this? Where did she take her son? It's a very dramatic story. And there's a number of interesting things about this. One is that this was a great woman, but we don't even know her name. We don't even know her name. Elisha always referred to her as the Shunammite. She lived here in the town of Shunem. Joshua 19 and verse 18 tells us that Shunem was a border city of the tribe of Issachar, and the tribe of Issachar lay to the southwest of the Sea of Galilee. It was at the foot of Mount Tabor, and they lived along the road from Carmel to Samaria. This was up in the kingdom of Israel, and you know that the kingdom of Israel and Judah had been divided. So they were in the northern kingdom, and if you back up into the previous chapters, you'll see that Ahab and Jezebel had passed along, and Jehoram was now the king of Israel, Ahab's son Jehoram. And Jehoram was a king who was not as wicked as his father. There were a few things to his credit, and yet it says that he over in chapter 3, it says that he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that caused Israel to sin. And so Jehoram was a wicked king. And this is the context. This is the type of society that this woman lived among and lived in. And so these circumstances that surrounded her were that of spiritual laxness. But the scriptures call her a great woman. I believe that she was great in faith. She was a very noble person. She served her household well. She was a gracious woman, and she sought, obviously, she sought opportunity to serve others and their needs. She was a great woman. She was of great faith. It seems obvious that Elisha traveled this road rather frequently, And on this certain day, she constrained him to come in. And I don't know if they had talked before that. We need to picture the Bible times, the Old Testament times, and how that no doubt this house, their house was out along this pathway, right along the road, and their houses didn't have closed windows, they didn't have shut doors and air conditioners running, but the windows were open, and they were very, very knowledgeable of who was passing by, and she may have seen Elisha pass by several times, and it seems to me that in the heart of this godly woman, this God-fearing woman, and I think we have a clue to that, when she came to her husband and she wanted to call for the man of God, she wanted to go to the man of God, he said in verse 23, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And those were the times that they would go to seek the prophets of God and to seek God's will for their lives. And it seems like this family was used and accustomed to conversing at certain times of the year and on Sabbath days with the men of God and the prophets of God. And so she was a godly woman, and there was no doubt something about Elisha, his mannerisms, the way he, you know, the greetings that he gave her, the respect he had for her, maybe the courtesy he had, and maybe the comments about the day that God had blessed them with, there was something that attracted her to this man. And there was something, I believe, about the desire of her own heart, the godliness of her own life, that she knew that Elisha was just different. He was a man of God. And she urged him to come in. She constrained him to come in and find some refreshment. Verse 8 tells us that Elisha knew that he had a warm welcome there. As oft as he passed, he turned in thither to eat bread. He was comfortable there. He shared this and he accepted their hospitality and compassion to him. What motivated this? Was it simply her gift of hospitality? How much did she know about Elisha and his ministry in the land? And it seemed that she didn't know much about Elisha. She didn't know a lot about him. I believe that Elisha covered a large territory, and he related to a lot of different people in various ranks. He related to the kings, and he related to those who were captains over the army of Israel. He related to a lot of different people, even the highest ranking. And so she seems to not know an awful lot about Elisha. But I believe she was motivated by her conclusion that he was a man of God. I'd like to look at just a number of points from this story about this Shunammite woman and some inspirations that we can draw from here that can be inspirations for you as mothers today. Number one, she was a woman who pursued godliness. We have that in verse 9. "I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by." She pursued holiness. She told her husband that there's just something about this man that he's a godly man. And that connected with her own spirit. In verse 21 and verse 22, it refers to him as the man of God. And she was attracted to this godly man, and she wanted to honor him and do her best to make his life comfortable and pleasing. She had a keen interest in this man of godliness and holiness. And in this spiritual climate of wickedness, there was something about this prophet that passed by that I believe connected with her own spirit and her own interest in learning more of the God of heaven. They were in a time when knowledge of God and knowledge of the law was rather sparse and scarce. And I believe this morning that godly mothers have almost, it's sort of like a sixth sense that is very discerning about threats to godliness in their homes. And I think as fathers, you understand that as husbands. Sometimes our wives come to us and they say, you know, this bothers me. Or I'm concerned about this child. There's something bothering them. And mothers just have a sense, almost like a sixth sense, that is discerning to the things that jeopardize godliness. Godly mothers are discerning to the things even in their own hearts and lives that jeopardize godliness. And they're careful about those things. The books that come into the home, the books that mothers read, they're cautious about things that jeopardize godliness. And I don't intend to portray the thought that mothers need to be leaders in godliness and leaders in overseeing the hazards and the threats to godly home life. But God has given you as mothers that sense of heart. And God has given you the ability to and the understanding to guard holiness in your home. Godly mothers create an atmosphere of godliness in the home, the type of stories that are read, her sweet voice and the song from her lips, her patience, her love, her untiring care for the family, and etc. And as fathers, as men today, do we thank God enough for godly mothers and faithful mothers? I doubt that we do. Secondly, she was a woman of humility. Now, I don't know if any of you mothers ever had someone come to you and offer you a prominent place in society. I would guess that none of you mothers ever had that offer or that opportunity. And I don't know why Elisha offered this. I don't know if he expected her to accept his offer. And if she did, I don't know what he was going to do. How would she serve the king? I just don't understand the culture and enough to understand what Elisha expected the king would do for her. I don't know enough about her family setting, and maybe there were difficulties in her family. Maybe there were inheritance conflicts. I don't know. You know, were there things that he thought that maybe she would ask for the court of the land to settle? I don't know what he had in mind. But they offered her this recognition. And she just simply and very quickly, she answered, "I dwell among mine own people." And I just encapsulated in that statement is just so much humility and so much godliness and so much contentment. She was satisfied. She was okay with being where God had placed her. "I dwell among mine own people." And she was okay with that. She wasn't seeking a place of rank. She wasn't seeking a place of importance and popularity. I believe she was identifying with just the common people around her. "I dwell among mine own people." We don't know very much at all about her husband either. We don't know many details of their lives. We don't know much about his rank in society and in their community. He was a farmer, obviously. Seems he had servants. And it seems that there were those that were working for him. He was an overseer. He was managing the harvest. And so, no doubt, in comparison to the average peasant family, it may be that they had a little more means than some did. They were able to build this little house, this little room for Elisha. They had some means. They were well taken care of. Their needs were taken care of and supplied physically. Seems like they were not necessarily the poorest in the land. And Elisha's offer to her just had no appeal whatsoever. She said, "I'm okay. I don't need that. I'm fine here. I'm not looking for honor. She was content with her place in life. Thirdly, and I guess I should say this in relation to number two, and her humility and her contentment with her lot in life. We'll notice this as we go through the rest of the message, but as mothers today and as godly women in general, be satisfied with God's place for you in life. Be satisfied and content with your lot in life. It's therein that you will find happiness and joy. Thirdly, she faced the normal cares and disappointments of life. There's a few things that I'm probably reading into this story. But I want you to think about, and just let your mind wander to her life and the trials and the tests that she faced. Think about the desires of heart of a normal woman, of a normal married woman, and how that affected her, and the reality of their lives. We know that she faced barrenness. I believe that she longed for a child like women do. God had placed that within her heart. And did you notice that when she said that I dwell among mine own people, she gave that answer to Gehazi, and Gehazi came back to Elisha. And Elisha said to Gehazi in verse 14, well, you know, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And it seems that Elisha and Gehazi assumed that she longed for children. That was a longing of her heart. And as they visited on several occasions, no doubt, maybe this woman shared the longing of her heart. I don't know. But it wasn't a question in their mind. You see, in society today, we know the way it is, don't we? But with godly women, with godly families, and with godly homes, it's different. A godly woman desires children. And that was the longing of her heart. And in her deep desires of a woman's heart, she yearned for children. And more than likely, she knew the disappointment of hoping for a child and hoping for that expecting of a child. And she knew the disappointment of realizing that it's not happening. Maybe she knew the experience of miscarriage. But this woman experienced the normal, the disappointments that go along with all of the longings that she had of her heart and those longings not being fulfilled. In verse 16, when Elisha said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And I believe that what she's really saying is, Elisha, I've had lots of disappointments. And don't disappoint me again. I don't want to build up my hopes and then be disappointed again. In verse 28, when she came to Elisha when her son had died, and she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I come begging for this? Was I unhappy with the lot that God had for me? She faced the normal cares and disappointments of life. Mothers face so many cares. It's the tender and precious life of the newborn as they hold them in their arms. And then to see those children, you know, that as when newborns come into our homes and mothers hold them in their arms, there's a sense which life is vibrant, but there's a sense in those early hours that life is fragile. and the cares that mothers carry. The physical safety of her family as her children grow up. Boys that get into all kinds of dangerous things, and mothers, oh, is he okay? Will he be all right? Maybe your daughter comes in and says, you know, Sammy is out climbing the tree and he's way high up. I can hardly see him. And mother's heart's just, you know the feeling. I wondered about how the Shunammite woman felt the day that her son went out there to the field. Was this the first day that he went out with the reapers? Was this the first day that her husband took him out? I don't know how old he was. It says he was grown. Some people believe that he was in that maybe 4 to 6 years old. We don't know. Later on, it says in the story, it calls him a child. And so I believe he was old enough to take care of himself. He was growing up. He wanted to be out, and going along with the workers was just his delight. Maybe as they sat at breakfast that morning, her husband said, you know, I think I'd like to take him along today. And maybe this Shunammite woman said, oh, are you sure? Will he be safe? The cares that mothers carry. And then mothers carry the world of the spiritual concern for their families. And she faced these normal cares and the disappointments that can come with life as well. Fourthly, she was a woman that found her place in God's divine order. And we could look at length at God's order. And I'd like to just remind us again of the order that God has established. It's God, Christ, man, and woman. And it's a tremendous blessing. And they're under the role of men as women find their place. It's to be a place of security. It's to be a place of fulfillment. It's to be a place of direction that's provided to them through the direction and the guidance of men. It's under the authority that sisters can find their place of fulfillment as they serve God, serve their families, and serve their communities. She was a homemaker, and she was very satisfied there. She was a woman that cared for the house, and she enjoyed it. She seems to be a very capable woman, and yet she found her role under that of her husband. I tell you, as you just read what happened, and we'll look at that in just a little bit. But as you read what happened, and this child passed away, and her ability to figure out and to think through what we could do next and what an option might be. And she told her servant, when they got on the mule or the horse, she said, Just go as fast as you can. Don't worry about me unless I say you need to slow down. She was a capable woman. And yet she found her place under that role of her husband. Notice in verse 9, she had this idea. She said, she thought, no doubt she thought about this. She figured out how they could do it. And she said she thought that about building this room and how they would furnish it. But she went to her husband and she said, what do you think about this? And obviously he was good with it. He accepted it and they carried it out. But she found her place under his direction and leadership. She asked him about her idea. And when the young son was ill in the field, they took him to his mother's arms. She found her place in God's divine order, and she was satisfied there. Number 5, she was a woman of deep trust in God. Words hardly can describe the trust that we see in this passage. And the faith that she had in God, and the way she was able to rest in this. In verse 21 through 23, let's look at these verses again. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. I just try to imagine her thoughts as she did that. Why did she do that? She took this lifeless form, this lifeless child, the one that she longed for, the one that she loved. And she carried him up there to the bed of the man of God. We know that she had a plan, but she exemplified faith. She exemplified trust. She shut the door and went out, and she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he asked this question. He wondered why she would go today. And it doesn't tell us much about their conversation. It would almost seem like maybe I should say this. I came across this in another writer, this question, that did she even tell her husband that the child had died? Someone suggested that maybe she didn't want to burden her husband down with that care at this moment. And she saddled an ass. She said to her servant, "Drive and go forward." No, let me back up to verse 23. I missed this point. And she said to her husband, "It shall be well. It shall be well." And that word "well" means peace. It shall be peace. And in verse 26, Elisha saw this woman coming afar off, and he told Gehazi, he said, "Run, see what's wrong and ask her." Elisha knew something had to be wrong. And he said, "Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." And I don't understand how a woman in this state could say those words. But she did. The Bible is true. It is well. It is peace. She was a woman of deep trust in God. How could she say this in this moment? Was she naive? Was it just not sinking in? You know, sometimes that happens. At time of death. And sometimes it takes a little for the reality to sink in. Was that where she was? Was she just sort of naive? Was she honest with her own heart and the cold facts and reality of her son's condition? Was she really honest with all that? Well, I believe that she was. But she was a woman of deep trust, and trust in the Almighty is found through relationship with Him. She had learned to know God. She had learned, no doubt, through the inspiration and the teaching of Elisha, as they discussed God and they discussed the deep things of life. Trust in the Almighty is found through relationship with Him. Trust is not necessarily found in dependence on others. And I know that as a brotherhood, we emphasize strongly our need of brotherhood, especially in the time of grief, in the time of trial, in the time of test. And we need each other so badly. But over and beyond that, mothers, you need to develop a trust in Almighty God and a relationship with Him. Trust grows and develops a moment at a time. Her trust in God was developed in the days when she faced disappointment. And in the smaller tests of life. And when she came to this large problem and this huge problem and this huge mountain and this huge care, her trust in God was a foundation for her. And so when we come to the huge cares and the sorrows, in verse 27, she came to Elisha, and she bowed down, and she just hugged his feet, to the point that Gehazi was ready to thrust her away and say, "Whoa, this is just don't, a woman shouldn't treat a man like this." And Elisha said, "Let her go, let her alone, her soul is vexed." There was just there was just a yearning of heart and an overwhelming emotion of heart that she came for solace to the man of God. She wanted to find that solace in him. And so when we come to the huge cares and sorrows, there is a foundation for support and a relationship of trust that sustains the soul in these trying moments. Did you notice here also that there is nowhere mentioned in this story that she begged Elisha to do something? And I see here that the lesson that trust does not seek to control the outcome of circumstances. And I don't understand how this woman could come to Elisha and just lay this before him. It's as it were, she laid it before God, she laid it before Elisha, and she said, "It is well." Whatever the outcome is, she had no promise, she had no guarantee that her son would be healed. But I believe that she had developed a deep sense of trust in the Almighty, that she knew whatever would happen, she would try to be okay with. Trust does not seek to control the outcome of circumstances. She was in desperation, and yet she said, "All is well." I believe that when she lay the lifeless form of her dear son on the bed of Elisha's room, she, as it were, lay him in the hands of Almighty God. This was the man of God. And amidst her desperation of heart and soul, she did all she could. She did the best she could. When she came to Elisha, it seems she never told Elisha that the child had died. And neither did she demand or ask Elisha that he raise him back to life again. She completely rested in God's will. Psalm 9 and verse 10 says this, "And they that know thy name," they that have a relationship with God, "and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." She was a woman that sought the Lord with her whole heart, and she had learned to trust him. Notice her ability to think through this situation. I believed this morning that God gives, he's given each of us talents and ability. And he's not given all of us the same ability, but this woman was able to think through what she could do in this desperate situation. In verse 21 through 24, just think about how she responded. She went up, she laid the child on the bed of the man of God, and she called unto her husband. She asked for a young man to help her. They saddled this ass in verse 24, and she said, "Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." And so she went and came to the man of God. The distance from, we're told that the city of Shunem lay at the foot of Mount Tabor, and the distance from Mount Tabor to Carmel was 20 to 25 miles. This was not just a mile down the road. This was a journey. Her ability to think through this situation. I'd just like you to think about something, and I'm not, we all relate to emotion, to these situations differently. God has given us each, God has given you as mothers each your own emotional stability and stamina, as it were. And we know that, and we understand that, but notice how, you know, she could have just fallen to pieces when her son died. And she could have sat there and she could have been angry with God. And she could have just sat there in self-pity and said, "God, how can you? And Elisha, wait till you come again. Why did you ever do this to me?" But you know, the trust that she had in God, this kind of trust provides emotional stability to make godly choices even in the face of the deepest hurts and sorrows of life. And that's difficult. It's not easy. But this woman exemplified those godly choices. Psalm 71 and verse 1 says this, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." And last of all, number 6, God's protecting hand was upon her life. I'd like you to just, well, we know how this story ended. Her son was healed. But if you go over to chapter 8, we have another reference to this Shunammite woman. And I'd like you to just think about this. The timeline that I have in my Bible says there's approximately 10 years between chapter 4 and chapter 8. And there was a famine that was predicted. There was a famine that was prophesied. There was a famine that was coming. And in chapter 8 and verse 1, reading verses 1 through 6, "Then spake Elisha unto the woman, whose son he had restored to life, saying, Arise, and go thou in thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that, behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field, since the day that she left the land, even until now." The Lord provided for her. I don't know what all happened in this interim of time. God again provided for her need. She left with her household. I don't know who all that included, but the fact that she was the one who cried for her house, for her land to be given back again at the end of the 7 years, when she came back to her own town and to her own house, it would almost seem like maybe her husband had died. It would almost seem like maybe she was widowed. I don't know that. But she was there begging the king to have her house back again and have her land restored to her. And what did he do? He said, he assigned to an officer and he said, I want you to go and see that this happens. And all the fruits of the land, in other words, the values, the bushels of wheat, the bushels of corn, whatever that land had produced in the last 7 years, which it doesn't seem like it would be much since there was a famine, but he said that amount needs to be restored to her. And mothers today, as you serve, as you find your place under God's blessing of protection, rest there, because he will provide. Trust him and lean on him and look to God and look to the people of God for your inspiration and for your encouragement. But may all of us this morning, husbands and fathers and young men and young sisters, may we all develop that kind of trust in God that will sustain us through the various difficulties, disappointments, and the joys of life as well. May God bless each one of you, and especially mothers today. Let's kneel for prayer.